And you too. And Ella. Good morning. Let's go ahead and get ready for this small group. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear mighty Father in heaven, thank you for this moment, for us to gather here and look at your truths. We're in this Each One Disciple One series, so please bless us as we look at this. Help us to get out of it what we need to get out of it, to become better servants. That's what we always want, God. It's always about you. So if there's anything involving us, it's that we want to be better, get closer to you and following you. So bless our time here, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So this one here, we're in, was it 13, chapter 13. It says, contact regarding spiritual progress and needs. So it starts out with an emergency. In emergency care, there's a window of time known as a golden hour. You've probably heard of this stuff, where patients under treatment have the greatest likelihood of survival. And they can break that down to all different types of things, blood loss. If you have an injury, there's a golden hour. There's the greatest likelihood of survival if you can stop the bleeding within a certain amount of time. And it can be, like I say, broken down to all kinds of things. And Mr. Mark and Pam, they worked as EMTs, could probably talk to you about that even more, about the golden hour for someone's survival. Now, the first one, we have a number one. It says golden hour contacts. There is a window of opportunity. There's a window of opportunity, a golden hour, when focused care is crucial to the spiritual survival of the disciple, or when the desired spiritual effect is best achieved. There's a window of opportunity. Now, to compare this, God gave us the animals to have dominion over. We can learn from the animals. So if you have a little puppy dog, and you've always heard that if they mess up, you need to let them know right away. As soon as they went potty on the floor or did something, you're, no! You know, run over there. You have to let them know right away, because if they do something and then you don't say anything for a moment, we know we are intelligent enough, we can still associate no a lot of times with a behavior. But I'm using the puppy for an example, and you've heard this. If you wait long enough or too long, they're not going to associate your no or any proper discipline, taking them outside even, with the event of going potty. They're just not going to associate it together. So if you wait too long and you yell no and you run over there, he's like, what? What did I do? Well, similar with your young spiritual disciple, there's a window of opportunity when the focused care is crucial to the spiritual survival of the disciple. And that's kind of an example. There is a specific time set that is the best for dealing with something, helping them. And I don't know, can you guys think of any other reasons why that would be so important, that window of opportunity to a disciple? I mean, I just mentioned one, the association part. But there, I'm sure, are other reasons why it's very important, very crucial, that window of opportunity when you're discipling someone. Why would it be so important to be on top of something, on top of their spiritual care? Mr. Mike.
I'll come in here for a second, hand it to you. Ooh, look at the red beets.
Our spiritual life is like a seed, you know, and there are phases when a seed's growing that if it comes up against adversity, if it's not protected enough, that it'll just shrivel up and die. So we need to, when we have a seed that's planted and it starts to sprout, you have to protect it for a while. Otherwise, you know, just like farmers, if they get bad weather, sometimes the crops just won't grow up at all. Same thing can happen to a spiritual life.
Yep, very good point. Any other thoughts on that? It's important for its survival.
I was thinking about receptivity. When they're most receptive,
Yeah.
Can you think of any reasons why they would not be receptive after? I know now it sounds like I'm picking on you.
Personal experience, events that might happen to them throughout the week, or that's the big thing that I think of.
Yeah. Yeah, because if something where they need spiritual guidance has happened, and like the both of you are saying, they're a lot of times really receptive after the mistake, because mistakes can be painful, so it's important to get to them right away.
Ella?
Sometimes people, they see a Christian and they think, oh, that's, Christians don't really do that. Believers shouldn't do that. You know, if that's what they do, they're going to act like that. And it can turn them bitter, and bitterness is hard to overcome.
Going back a step, right at the very moment, the peak of their excitement is right there. So that would be the time to introduce things gradually, not a full load, because it'd take time for it all to sink in.
Yep, good point.
Yep. So you have that golden hour, the golden moments when it's important to. Be part of the input that goes into them. So now here it talks about in B, the golden hour is an accumulated 60 minutes of focused contact time each week. So not only is the moment important, the timing of getting in there, they want you to try to put in an hour a week. So 60 minutes for your disciple. So if you break that down for each day, obviously it isn't a lot of time each day then, because it can be overwhelming for some people. You can do it, I guess, one day for an hour. But they want you to try to be in there, because you're not going to know what's going on in their life either if you're not contacting them throughout the week. It says several means of communication and see several means of communication may be included in the golden hour contact time. You got your telephone call, got emails and texts, a lot of writing. You have notes or cards. You can actually make a personal appointment. Am I going too fast? Personal appointment. That would be the fourth line down. And then the last one, as a relational event. You can actually attend something together, just do something together, even if it's just coffee. So you have the bullet points going down from the top again. Telephone call, email or text. Next bullet point, third one down, note or card. Fourth one down, personal appointment. And then the last one, relational event. And that's also how, if you stay in contact with these, you can stay in that golden hour, stay in the moment of being most effective. Now, number two, it says there's a contact protocol. They really spell everything out here. Contact protocol. It says build a quality relationship. Evidently not something just two ships passing in the night. Something impersonal. It says, try to build a quality relationship in A. Now, B is important, as everybody, you've probably heard me say. B, it says, everything that is said to be off the record should be exactly that. There has to be... of course, now everybody always wants to know an exception. Obviously, if it's, you've heard this before about keeping secrets even as a kid, it's okay to keep secrets unless it's going to damage somebody, do some damage. But it's the same thing here. Unless there's going to be like serious physical harm or some kind of damage done, obviously you can't keep it off the record, you know. But if they're talking about harm in any way, but in general, nobody gets into this. It just said everybody always wants to know, yeah, but what if? So I just kind of gave you a yeah, but what if. But in B in general, 100% in general, anything that is said to be off the record should be exactly that. It's involved in a men's group. One of the brothers talked about something very personal. And usually you've built up a little bit of a relationship at that point, and you feel you can open up and trust the guys. Well, one of the men meant well, went home and told his wife about it so they could pray together over it. Well, the problem with that is it almost becomes holy gossip at that point. I'm sure he meant well. Well, when that man came to church, corporate worship, the next Sunday, that wife come right up to him. We've been praying for you about blah, 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 blah. Insert embarrassing situation here. And he was just like, oh, gosh. Well, does that guy want to open up again at the next men's group when he needs help in an area? Well, that's just it. Yeah, he might even physically leave the group, as Ella just said. So accountability is important on your part as far as if you're discipling someone and or part of a group and something is said off the record, you know, hey, guys, you know, keep this under wraps, but I'm dealing with this. And because some of that stuff, because what it does is then it can taint someone else's view unnecessarily of that person, if that makes sense. If he's struggling in an area and it's mentioned more in a iron sharpens iron context, the men trying to help each other, know how to pray for each other, offer encouragement, ask him, how does this situation set up? How do you get tripped up? You try to help. Well, if it's just used as, dare I say, holy gossip, problem is it hits other ears out of context and it paints, you know, well, that guy's a freak. You know what he's dealing with? You know, I'm just using an outlandish example, but it can taint a unnecessarily negative picture of someone. And at Christ, and who, again, who are we to judge anybody? We've been forgiven much. So it, as it says, if it's said off the record, it should be exactly that. Now C, keep the relationship on the level. Yep, keep the relationship real, on the level. No false pretenses. Now D, it says make sure the contacts have time parameters. That's can be important too. You can, however the Lord leads you in that. But in general, you want parameters for the time of the meeting. A lot of times too, you can go over a little bit or go over however the Spirit leads you. If there is a need, a serious need, and you're still biblically taking care of something, but in general, try to stick to your time parameters. Now we as men have met. And we would supposed to be there for an hour, and we would be there for 4 or 5 hours. We've done that in the past. Just sit there and just talking about stuff and the world in general and just talking. And then, of course, when you get home, your lovely bride says, you know, that was an hour. I wanted to go take care of this other thing, and I couldn't. We were held up. And so other people, we're all still involved with other relationships and other people. So you need to keep those healthy and valuable too. So as you're meeting with this disciple, don't sacrifice a lot of other things too. Try to, I know I'm getting into a little bit of the nuts and bolts of it, but as Pastor John has said, you're given a certain amount of permission, not that you're needing it like a child, but you're given a certain amount of leeway permission to go to the meeting in the first place. Don't let it last 5 times longer than it's supposed to, because you can start to create situations doing that also. So the same thing, when you're with your disciple or with the person you're trying to help in the biblical sense, keep your time parameters as closely as you can, unless the Spirit, for that instance, tells you otherwise. Now, E, it says, use the type of contact that fits the disciple. Now, you're with someone who's a little bit older generation, they're probably not as comfortable with texting. But a lot of the young people, like even in the physical therapy world, they wanted texts. Of course, we couldn't do that in general because of HIPAA. You have to be very careful what you send out and do things. But use the method of contact that fits a disciple, their background, their age group. Now, F, it says, make sure the contact has an end goal of spiritual growth. Goal setting is terribly, terribly important. Very important. It's something that I need to work on personally. But goal setting is very important. Make sure the contact has an end goal of spiritual growth. So if there is a habit that they're trying to break, tell them that. Say, we're meeting here. I would like at some point for this habit to be destroyed, replaced with, or have some kind of a goal, an end goal. Now you can set up little goals along the way, but have an end goal in mind. Now, number three, the contact methods. It says telephone call, but they really get into the nuts and bolts too. And A, it says telephone call. Number one, make sure a telephone call is welcomed. So whatever your mode of contact, make sure it's welcomed. Number two, make brevity your goal. Try not to have it to be heavy and somber all the time, and brief. Try not to make it too doggone long. My poor kids, they'd ask me a question, and I would start into Bill Nye the Science Guy lecture mode, and I could see them, you know what I'm talking about. You could see them within 7 seconds go, They would just glass over, and all they wanted was a short, like, three-word answer. Why does it do that? Because it rains. You know, they wanted that. They didn't want to know about, well, you see, we have the ecological system, and, you know, get into, so it's the same thing here. Keep it brief, keep it light. Try not to get into the Bill Nye the Science Guy mode. Now, number two, under A, it says express your concern. They have to know that you care. Number B, check on progress or needs. That's important, too. You can ask them, do you have any successes this week, any failures? Did you need me during the week and not contact me? You need to find out their successes and failures. Find out what their needs are, their progress. And then C, strengthen an intentional relationship. So try to strengthen it. And the thing is, a lot of times, we don't realize, too, that there's an end goal with the discipleship, in a sense. You want them to go forth and disciple someone else, to continue, to pay it forward. So just like I go to a friend's basement every week, I know that I won't be doing that till my dying day, unless it's tomorrow, but I won't be doing that. At some point, I will be going forward and continuing that, if that makes sense to you. So know that as you're doing this and reading this, that you're going to be helping somebody to grow and move forward. So develop that intentional relationship. Now, number three says prayerfully think about what you will say. So ask the Spirit to help you beforehand, kind of brainstorm a bit, and prayerfully think about what you will say. Now, number four, it says make it a friendly call. Yeah, make it friendly. Number five, make it a purposeful call. Well, they really get into the nuts and bolts. Number five says make it a purposeful call, that it's no accident. You intended to call. You took time out of your life to call. Now, 5A, it says, listen for the tone of voice. Well, they're really spelling this stuff out here. Listen for the tone of voice. You would probably do that anyway, but they listed it. It will give you clues to how they're internalizing what you're saying, the mood they're currently in, what's going on. As they tell you about what things, it'll tell you how strongly they feel about it. So listen to their tone of voice. It'll tell you a lot. Respond, and B, respond according to the tone of the conversation. If it's somber, for example, if they're talking about we always talk in crazy examples just so to get the point across. But if they're talking about the death of a loved one or death of a pet, you don't go into your stand-up comedy routine, you know, and make jokes and make light. Obviously, it's wrong for the tone of the conversation. That's not going to go well. So respond according to the tone of the conversation. And then it says, C, list prayer requests. It would be nice to keep a pad of paper and to write that stuff down. Because if you're like me, you intend to do things, but you'll walk away and then 2 seconds later see something shiny over there and like a raccoon, you're gone. You don't remember what you were supposed to do 2 seconds ago or 2 minutes ago. And there's a lot of shiny stuff around. So I'm always getting distracted. So make it a purposeful call. Listen to their tone of voice. But all the way down to C there, it says list prayer requests. Now D, it says pick out and quote an encouraging Bible verse. Now here's where it would be nice, if you know your good book pretty thoroughly, you would have a good idea where to go to find that. So if you don't know your good book really well yet, and I say yet because we expect all of us to do that, to know it pretty good, that's our manual. But if you don't know the manual very well, you can look it up online. You can look up things, but look for key words. You can look up encouraging verses, and copy some down. You can look up, you know, verses for this and that. And they do have pamphlets that they put out and things. If you're feeling this, then go to here. And just some kind of guideline, and then you can take your disciple there. If they did have the loss of a loved one, you could offer encouraging, empathetic words from the good book just by knowing where to go. Say, okay, turn with me to, and then take them to it. And it gives a lot of power to the meeting, too, if you always bring it back to the truth of the Bible and what the Bible says, not just what the discipler says. So, yep, bring it back to the Bible and pick out and quote encouraging Bible verses. Look them up together if you want. Now, E, it says discuss a book, chapter, or verse from the Bible that has impacted your disciple. And a lot of times this will become evident as you're talking with the person, whatever their needs or struggles or wants or desires, fears, anything that's going on with them, the good book covers everything under the sun, and it applies for all time. So there's something in there that the good book's going to say about that. So you can discuss a book, a chapter, or verse that has impact or that has impacted your disciple, either in the past, present, or something for the future, or something that has impact or has impacted your disciple. Now, F, remind your disciple that you are continually praying for him or her, that you wonder about them during the week. Because if they're struggling with something, if they think they're an island or they're alone, it gives them so much more benefit and helps them stay on the correct path to know that you're with them, you're beside them, even if you're not standing physically there. But they know you're wondering about them. So as they get presented with the temptation or whatever is going on or whatever they need comfort with, they know that you're with them. It's important.
Okay.
Page 2. Now in B it says email or text messaging. Now we're getting more into the electronic part for those people that get into that. And one, it says email. So it says use personal rather than a business address. Yep. So if you have a Living Well account, kind of what they're saying is make sure that they know it's still personal. Because if you tell them I use this for everything, then that will make it personal enough. But if you have a business in town, performing arts school, I'm just reading across the way, you don't want to send it from that email if you're discipling somebody, you know, so-and-so at performing arts school. You want it to look more personal is what they're saying here. So use personal rather than business address. Don't copy messages to others. Personalize them. So don't copy messages. C, it says prayerfully think about the content. There's that prayerfully think again. Keep the Spirit involved. D, it says make the message brief again. Otherwise, you'll get that glassed over deer in the headlight. E, it says be consistent. Consistency is key. F, be positive. I'm just trying to think. As soon as I read that, I'm like, can you imagine Eeyore as a discipler? Oh, bother. I really struggled today. Oh, bother. You know, you got to be positive. So anyway, sorry. Be positive. I watch too many cartoons. Oh, bother. G, it says, limit the emails to one or two each week. Try not to overdo it with your consistency. 17 emails yesterday from my disciple. Yeah, so just one or two a week is generally good. Just to let them know you're touching base. H, avoid including or attaching pass-along content. It says avoid doing that. If the Spirit leads you to pass something that's spiritually worthy or you think might help, you can go ahead and do that. Pass along, as they call them, memes, a picture with words on it or something. But I said, in general, I wouldn't make that the core of your discipling experience, pass along material. I, it says, include a Bible verse. Once again, take it back to the truth of the Bible. This is important. Check the grammar and spelling. And this could be like particularly in the next one. I don't see it listed down there. But with autocorrect, it'll put some crazy stuff in there. So make sure I know that's more in text, but sometimes even some of the fancy email programs they have now, you type in a word and go on by and it can like change it on you or do something. And I've had some pretty crazy messages I've sent out because I was using evidently slang or something and it didn't know what I meant. So it put in what I thought. And then when I hit send and I think I'm done with it and I stick it in my pocket, I pick it out and look and the guy's like, you need to explain what you're talking about. Because I've just put in some gobbledygook gibberish. I'm like, that's not what I meant at all. So check your grammar and spelling. And K, it says, remind your disciple of your prayers. Once again, let them know you're praying. And then L, remind your disciple of your availability, that I'm here for you. And I know that sounds scary to somebody because you think, what is that? Ferris Bueller's Day Off, when he's laying there, Cameron, he's like, he's going to keep calling, he won't stop. They're not going to do that, you know, let my Cameron go. They're not going to do that. In general, a lot of times they know they should call and they don't. But just let them know that you're available. They're not going to Ferris Bueller you to death. So let them know you're available, that you care. Now, number two, it says text messages. Now here it says, avoid cutesy, is that a word? I call blingo, Bill Lingo. Avoid cutesy content. So don't get cutesy. No cutesy content. It says get right to the point in B. L-O-L, get right to the point. And C, it says remind your disciple of your prayers. That's a common theme through all of these types of contact. Include a scripture reference. Because sometimes it's a little tough. It says rather than an entire verse. Because you only get so many, I think, characters or whatever in each text. So sometimes you can just have them look it up. Just reference one instead of putting the entire verse down because it'll use up the whole texting allowable part. Now, E is be consistent again. Be consistent. And then F, It says limit the number of messages once again. And as I said before, check your autocorrect. When you get done, before you hit send, make sure you're not talking about forklifts or gobbledygook or something under the sun that makes no sense. So check your message, because the autocorrect can do wild stuff. Now, number three, it says instant messages or video conferencing. That's all it says about it. Instant messages or video. Now, see, you have your notes or cards. Number one says use notes or cards for encouraging or recognizing a milestone. That is a great idea, for encouraging or recognizing a milestone. We naturally do it for little kids. When that little kid gets up and starts going around, and then he takes his steps, you're like, oh, look at you. Oh, come here. Oh. Yeah, I mean, we recognize milestones in so many ways, but spiritually we need to do that too. If somebody is getting off their shaky legs and starting to walk and move forward, you need to let them know, you know, that you're proud of them, that you recognize that it was hard work, but they're doing it. Encourage them. Negativity breeds more negativity. So if you know somebody's struggling with something, for God's sake, I keep saying in there, be positive. Don't just hammer them and be negative about the stuff. Just tell them you can do this, even if they've struggled and done it over and over. But once they hit that milestone, let them know about it. Number two, it says teaching and strengthening. You can use a note card for teaching and strengthening. Three, it says time of crisis. I know it's always helped to get a card from somebody if they've just recognized a big bomb has gone off in your life, a big atom bomb, and your life right now at the moment just seems like it's shredded. To get a note or a card can do so much. And they took the time to personally do it and send it and sign it and just say that they care. So at a time of crisis, it can do a great deal. Number four, it says reinforce service. Five, give assurance. Six, it says spiritual milestone. We kind of covered that one in one, I thought, but spiritual milestone. Then seven, it says recognize an award. So the cards can be, notes and cards can be very important for this. Now D is personal appointment. This is an on-purpose meeting. Personal appointment. Of course, Jesus a lot of times met people on the way to something else. So that doesn't mean that you can't do that with people too. But in one it says, some of Jesus' most memorable discipling was one-on-one. So it mentions some names there with Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, Peter, Mary, and Martha. So some of his most memorable discipling was one-on-one, personal. Yep. So in number two, it says guidelines for this personal appointment. So it says set a time, but it says set a time that will be unhurried. You don't want to seem hurried or like you don't care. I mean, even in when you meet somebody on the street and you talk to them, if you look the whole time like you're just trying to chew your leg off and get away from them, or you just want to get away, that can seem very disrespectful to the other person or like you don't care. So make sure that you set a time that will be unhurried. And then B, it says, determined to meet within the time parameters. You need to set the time parameters and stick to them as much as reasonably possible, unless, again, there's a spiritual need that takes you out of it. But in general, stay within the time parameters. They know what to expect. They respect it. Now C, it says, avoid disrupting family. And here's the other part where I talked about the time parameters. They're getting into the nuts and bolts of that a little bit. Avoid disrupting family or work schedules. This is with you and them. Try to find something that works for the both of you that doesn't disrupt either family or work schedules or anything going on. And this is tough to do if you have more than one person in the group. When we set up groups, a lot of times we have to say, initially, you have to just put it out in general and say, is there any night of the week that will not work for you? And then the people send back what won't work. Well, then the person trying to set it up, who God put this on their heart to set up the group, say, okay, it'll leave you with available times and available nights. You'll find out what doesn't work for some people. Say, okay, this, this, and this work. Which one is the best for all of you? And then you start to narrow it down and pick it out that way. And eventually what you'll do is you keep going back and forth with it, and it doesn't take long. You'll get a night of the week at a certain time that works for everybody the best. And then that, of course, schedules do change in people's lives and whatnot, but this is how to set one up to start with. First, find out if something doesn't work, especially with a group. Then once you get that narrowed down, you can get that out of there, say, that leaves us with these. These will work, what works the best, and you'll get it figured out. And it's one of the best ways to start it. But make sure, try to avoid disrupting family or work schedules for yourself and the disciple. Now D, it says, avoid conflicting with church events. Don't take them out of church. This corporate worship and these events are important. So avoid any scheduling conflicts with church events. And then here, play this one by ear. You might have to do it more at first, but you don't want to look like you're nagging or being communistic. But send a reminder. And E, send a gentle, generic reminder if you want. Or very personal, depends upon the person, but send a reminder. F, it says, pick up the tab. And this says restaurant meetings. So here you probably don't want the nine-course meal, but if you're just having a coffee, you know, cookie, donut, piece of pie, and you don't have to do this every week, but in general, if you happen to set one up, say, hey, let's just meet for coffee. When you get there, say, hey, would you like a piece of pie? Have you eaten anything? You know, whatever, or to just keep it a coffee. Ella would like a piece of pie. So evidently, at our next restaurant meeting, I am buying this lovely young lady some pie. So, pick up the tab. Now, G, it says, make a follow-up contact. Just ask them how they're doing again as part of the contact.
How long in between you picking up the tab should you ask them?
Oh, about the contact? I would give it a day or two because you don't want to do it too many days a week. You don't want to wait too long, but depends, again, everything has to be spirit-led. And the question was, how long do you wait after the restaurant meeting to do a follow-up contact? If it was something very important, if it was a nuclear bomb that's gone off in this person's life, you might not want to wait a day or two. You might want to the next morning if they need that much support. If it was something huge, life-altering, they're in terror, I mean, whatever it is, or they need comfort, you need to stay on that. Don't drop the ball there. You contact them the next morning, you know, and you say, hey, you know, thinking about you, been praying for you, you know, hope everything's going good, if you need anything, you know. But in general, if it was just a meeting, as our friend Devin had asked, if it's just a meeting and there wasn't a big nuclear bomb that has gone off, then you can give it a day or two, say, hey, I just checking up, how you been doing with that? You doing all right? You know, things doing good? Are you staying strong, staying focused? Are you still in the game? And just let them know you're in there cheering them on, just like a parent would at a basketball or baseball game for their kid. Let them know you're cheering them on. Are you staying focused, staying strong, staying on track? God bless you. I'm thinking of you. So make a follow-up contact. Now three, it says include encouragement, which again, you keep it positive. Encouragement, praise for efforts was B. C was progress or needs. And then D is any question and answers. and the personal appointment. Encourage, praise for efforts, progress or needs, and then questions and answers. And those are important, the questions and answers, because you're going to get into the internal workings of what's going on inside the person. A lot of times they're motivations for things. If they're messing up, you're going to find out how they're being, how they've been programmed towards that, towards messing up. Because a lot of times, even in the mess up, they can know they're messing up, and part of them doesn't want to do it, but they can just mess up because, and then you can fill in the blank. They've kind of been programmed into that direction. And sometimes we identify, even with sin sometimes so much, it's just a part of us. So it's really, it can be very rough sometimes getting out of the habits and things. So just let them know that you're there, you're encouraging them, and then find out what any questions and answers are. And now E, it says inquiry into personal or family needs, because the family is their support group, their immediate support group around them too. So find out about their family. Find out what's going on. It's not that you're being nosy and you're not taking this information anywhere else, but just say, look, you know, how's your relationship? I know as a husband and wife, if I'm in the men's group, here's where your lovely spouse, you don't go in there telling everything that's going on in your relationship. You don't, because your spouse and you, what goes on there is private too, but they can just say, how are you guys doing? Do you guys feel like you're in a blessed marriage right now? Are you guys struggling at all? And you can just say, well, look, you know, we're a little distant. I wish we were a little bit closer. And then they know to pray for that. You know, Lord, please help them in their marriage relationship. You designed this from the beginning to be a beautiful, nurturing relationship. Please help this man and his wife be intimate with each other, to be, as naked as they can be, to be bold and courageous, and to tell each other their thoughts. And you can ask, because as it says here, inquire into personal or family needs. Those will play into how they're messing up their successes and failures also, how the relationship with their family is. So ask about their family needs and then pray for that too. Bolster them. I heard a guy one time say, I have your wife's back in men's group. And of course, I was suspicious right away. Like, what does he mean? Because I had friends that they would be unduly flirty or something. Yeah, I didn't know what he meant. You know what I'm saying? I got your wife's back, so why are you even mentioning my wife right now? But once I learned what he meant was he wants me to be such a good, godly man that I am good for my wife, and my relationship with my wife is strengthened and emboldened. That's how he has her back, by me being a good, godly, God-fearing, God-following man, and my wife is blessed because of that. That's what he meant. But it was just a weird way to start it. You know, I got your wife's back. What are you talking about her back for? What are you? But so your family is important. Now, number F, it says church event reminders. As you're sitting there with them in your personal appointment with them, you can bring up church event reminders as the Spirit leads you. Try to keep them and steer them towards church and corporate worship the best that you can. Boy, they really get it down to the nitty-gritty. A brief prayer, I would think that would be a given, but a brief prayer, especially if you can include them and their needs and lift them right there in the moment. If they've just bared some of their stuff to you, which you will keep to yourself, but if they just bared some of their stuff to you, pray about it right there in the moment, and that gives so much momentum, so much help to that person. It is. Prayer is very important. Yep. Yep, immediate prayer. I've had patients come up, and we'll be talking a little bit, and I'll find out a need in the course of the conversation. And I've said in the past, when I was a younger Christian, because I've been doing the PT for 10 years roughly, but I would hear the need, and in the older days, I would say, well, I'll pray for you. And they're like, oh, thank you, and pray for me, and you know where I'm going with this. Again, I'd take two steps away, and something shiny. So I'd go, and I would forget, and then you feel bad. And plus, the person, they get a little bit of comfort because they know you're going to pray for them. But when I learned the importance of immediate prayer, Sister Deb had said, I have stopped treatment right there. And because the Spirit, you know, moved me to do that. And I have prayed for him, and you all have examples of this, I'm sure, how it helped right in the moment. But I stopped right there and said, let's pray about this right now. And they, at first, they kind of go, oh, because they didn't expect that. They just expect, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then the walk away. But I stopped the treatment right there, and we prayed. And when I got done, they were so thankful. They're like, that helped me out so much. And you could see, even in their face, the weight that was lifted off of whatever concern it was or whatever was going on. So the immediate bringing Jesus into the situation has a healing effect. It helps so much. You want to say something? Here, hold on.
The part of someone coming to you and saying, I need you to pray for me, even comes into effect. Because I do that all the time to people. When I really mean, like now in my presence, not when I get around to it.
But they're not used to doing that.
Yeah. So my friend and sister Deb says, when she goes to him and says, you know, I need you to pray for me. They need it right now. And when, usually that's why you're saying it, because you need it right now. You feel the need. But what most, and I'm not trying to slam or do anything, but or paint a negative picture, but a lot of us in our hurry, get her done world would just, well, recognize the need, but we'll just say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And you say, well, thank you. And then they go off. Yeah, and you have doubts. And you had the need now, or you wouldn't have even said it, which is an important point that you brought up. That's why it was top of mind. That's why you said it, because you have the need. So why not do like Jesus did, stop everything right now, like he did, remember the man in the tree? He stopped right now. Come on down here. What are you doing? He didn't go by and say, meet me later, and just keep on going. He stopped the whole procession. So it's the same thing as a good discipler, especially. If you're a disciple or somebody you recognize the need, stop the train right now. Stop the press. Hit the stop button and just pray. It only takes a moment. And I realize sometimes you're on a roll, got to get things done, or it might seem a little weird. But the truth is, and it can at first if you're not used to doing it. But like any other muscle, when you flex a muscle, it gets stronger. After a while, it gets to where it's not a big deal at all. It's this second nature. And as pastors, they tell you, you need to be ready to pray, preach, or die at any given moment. And I know that sounds extreme, but look at the examples in the good book. It's actually true. We live in a blessed country at the moment where, in general, you don't have to fear for your life, you know, for praying or doing, but you literally do have to be ready to pray, preach, or die at any given moment, especially as a leader in the church. But really, every Christian is called to that. Every Christian. Now, you have people who become pastors who go through special ordination processes and things, but they are Christians just like you are. There's no difference. We all carry the same card, welcome or hello, I'm a Christian. You're asked to be ready and told to be ready to pray, preach, or die at any given moment. So if somebody comes up, I know it sounds extreme, but if somebody comes up and needs prayer, you're not expected to just go, you know, let's get to that later. And, you know, take a moment, say the prayer. Now, again, let the Spirit lead you. If it's, because people will say, yeah, but what if? Just let the Spirit lead you. If it's not the right thing to do at that moment, the Spirit will let you know. But in general, try to take a moment and just say something real quick to them, or just anything to reassure them especially. But try not to do like I did and just, yeah, I'll pray for you. Because then, like I said, 2 seconds later, that old shiny thing again, and I'm gone. And then a lot of times I don't remember till later that night or even a couple days later. I'm like, oh, no, I was supposed to pray. You know. So then you're like, oh, Lord, I messed up. I was supposed to pray back there. So make sure you get her done. So a brief prayer, and then, of course, Bible verses in H, Bible verses. Make sure you bring those up, reference, or look it up. It's nice to look it up, because if you're talking about anything under the sun, just say, what does the Bible say about that? Because that's the defining definition and authority on everything, go open that book up. So number four says, making the golden hour golden. So in A, it says scaling back or changing directions. Yep. So we'll get a clue to what they're talking about, sailing back or changing directions. Now, there are signs that the discipling effort can be scaled back or changing directions or change directions. There are signs. One, it says the disciple is making obvious spiritual progress. Praise the Lord. If it's obvious that this habit is no longer a habit, that they've achieved spiritual success, it can be scaled back or changed directions. Unless the Spirit tells you to stay, you know, full throttle still on it. But in general, John likes to use the bucket example, the lowest stave, remember, is where the water comes out, because the old buckets had boards that were all put together, staves wired together. Well, if one was lower than all the other ones, the water would come out at that point. Well, it's the same thing with this. If they're spiritually low, vulnerable, hurting, or having habitual sin in a certain stave, an area, as you get that raised, another one might become the lowest one. And they can have issues in another area now that need to be addressed with more full throttle than that one did, because now they're getting that. They're showing they're getting success. They flex their spiritual muscles enough and allowed Christ to get in there and prune and get that stuff away to where now they don't even care about that. It's not even an issue. So it doesn't mean people still can't be tempted and mess up, but it's becoming such a non-issue now. This other thing is becoming the screaming thing that needs to be taken care of. So number one, it says the disciple is making obvious spiritual progress. Two, the relationship has a different dynamic. Anybody want to like brainstorm on that for a second? What do they mean by the relationship has a different dynamic? You know, it started out as one thing, and how did it change? Or why would it change? Or what could make it change? Relationship has a different dynamic now. Trust, that's a big one. Yeah. As they gain more trust, yep. Hopefully not lose trust, yep. But as they gain more trust, Sister Deb says, it's a good example. The dynamics of it can change. You can get into meatier and meatier things. If they were single and became married, if their job changes, anything that affects them and you two can change the dynamics of the relationship. So sometimes you need to scale back or change directions according to what's going on in the relationship. If they've, God, hope it doesn't happen, but if they messed up with a big sin and became incarcerated, that relationship just got seriously changed. Now you're not just meeting in a restaurant. Now they're sitting in an orange jumpsuit and you're going by every once in a while saying, just hang in there, I'm praying for you. Keep working on it, because we all fight the common enemy. So the relationship itself can change and we take a different dynamic. So now three says the disciple has reached a disciple level or a discipler level. That's what it says. If they have finally, you have lifted them and pulled them and pushed them with your God-given muscles to the point to where they're beside you or even above you in certain areas, even in general. If they have hit the discipler level, that's what I was talking about before, where, you know, Jesus didn't intend for everyone to stay at the same level forever. At some point, you're going to become a discipler. So if you've helped that little kernel grow into a full plant and now it's producing fruit and ready to feed others, let them get out there. Then help them learn to do that. Just like I said about starting a group. Help them learn how you started the group or how you started the relationship so they can go out there and do the same thing. So in three, it says the disciple has reached a discipler level. Now B, it says maximizing discipling effectiveness. And again, this is all about making the golden hour golden. You maximize discipling effectiveness. Keep your purpose in mind, number one. Stay on target. Reminds me of Star Wars when they're going in and guys firing at them, doing all the other stuff, and people are flying off because they're getting shot. And they kept going, stay on target, stay on target. That's what you're supposed to do. Stay on target. Keep your purpose in mind while you're doing this. Number two, stay alert. Alert, oriented, and focused. That's what we like. Stay alert, oriented, and focused. And then number three, know your limits. This is important also. Know your limits. If you need to educate yourself in an area, your disciple is struggling in an area, know your limits. Go get educated in that area. Try to read up on it. Find out about it. Ask other people who have discipled others in this area. Know your limits. Now we're right at 10:30. That was a lot of stuff. I tried to hurry for you. You guys did good. We'll do some hand therapy in the back. Stretch your hands out, and well, you get writer's cramp, your carpal tunnel. Yeah. So any other closing thoughts on any of this? Well, thank you. Well, thank you. Yep. All right, we'll go ahead and meet Jesus and our Father in prayer, and then we'll get ready for corporate worship. Holy Father, our dear, mighty God in heaven, the Alpha and Omega, the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the sender of his only begotten Son to die for our sins, dear God, thank you again for this time. Help us to learn to be better disciples if someone's helping us, but also better disciplers. Help us to get into that process, to help other people, pay it forward. We've been forgiven so much, and you've not left us where we were, but you've always brought us along. So we can always say that I might not be where I could be or should be, but I'm not where I was, and we thank you for that. So please help us as we get ready for corporate worship. Help our hearts and our minds to be open and receptive. Thank you for everything you're doing and each one of us, and please bless every family represented here. Even the members of the families that aren't here, please bless everyone involved in these families. In Jesus' name, amen.